Okay, so we come to our reading for the passage for our sermon today, and it's in Genesis chapter 9. There's no surprises about what the heart of this story is about. Well, there are some surprises, but we're all familiar with the notion of the rainbow, and that's at the heart of today's message. So let's read Genesis chapter 9. And we'll read verses 8 through to 17. So starting in verse 8, "Then God said to Noah and to his sons with him, 'Behold, I establish my covenant with you and your offspring after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the livestock, and every beast of the earth with you, as many as came out of the ark, it is for every beast of the earth. I establish my covenant with you, that never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood, and never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth.' And God said, 'This is the sign of the covenant that I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for all future generations. I have set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. When I bring clouds over the earth and the bow is seen in the clouds, I will remember my covenant that is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. And the waters shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. When the bow is in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth.' God said to Noah, 'This is the sign of the covenant that I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth.'" And may God bless those words to our understanding. Let's pray to that end before we start to speak further. Our God and Father, as we approach this text, we pray that you help us to fall in submission to your word, that in this time together that we would approach your word as your very word. We ask that you grant your spirit to enliven your servant to speak with liberty, but in doing so, that all things said would be true and according to the Holy Scriptures. Help us, therefore, to fill our minds with wonder and adoration for the God that we serve and worship. Fill our hearts with a desire to worship you, and grant that our wills might be changed according to your scriptures, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So, I'm going to speak to that passage of scripture today, and I'm going to make it a 5-point sermon to replicate what we heard at Clondalkin this morning. The preacher down there artificially said there were 2 points, but there weren't. There was one, and then two A, B, C, and D. There were 5 points this morning, so we've got 5 points this evening. And they're listed on the overhead. So we look at who are the beneficiaries of this covenant. The word covenant is written in there 8 times, and so we're going to look at that covenant from various perspectives. The first one is, who are the recipients or the beneficiaries or those that are at the other end of this covenant. We're going to look at the gracious terms that are found in that covenant. We're going to discuss for some time the amazing sign that comes as God puts before our eyes, even to this very day, an assurance of that covenant and its everlasting nature. Then there's another, it seems repetitive when we read that through. God reaffirms the certainty of that covenant, almost restating it, but there are some differences in how he restated it. And then towards the end, we'll look at God's tender concern for Noah. So those are our 5 headings. And let's begin by looking at that first heading, which has to do with who are the recipients of this covenant, of the promises contained in this covenant. So I'll read the passages as we come to these 5 headings once more. God said to Noah and his sons with him, "Behold, I establish my covenant with you and your offspring after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds and the livestock and every beast of the earth with you, as many as came out of the ark, It is for every beast of the earth. So looking at that, at those verses 8 to 10, we find that this is the record of God's establishing his covenant. And that word establish means to make stand, to build it, to actually put it in place. So we read that it begins with that statement. When we come to what God actually says, it says, "Behold, I establish my covenant." So it's God himself who is making stand this covenant. And it's not yours and my covenant, it's his covenant. "I establish my covenant," are the words of God. And of course, this is the same covenant that was promised back in chapter 6 and in verse 18. And I'll read that for you, because we need to find the links. Back in chapter 6, verse 18, we see that God is declaring judgment against the earth and declaring that there is this flood coming. But then he says in verse 18 of chapter 6, "But I will establish my covenant with you. I will establish my covenant with you. And you shall come into the ark, you and your..." And now he is actually establishing. He is now making that covenant stand. He is taking what he said he would do and making it a reality. Now, of course, we need to put this all into some sort of a context. So I won't go back to Genesis 1, but I do need to go back to Genesis chapter 6. We see in chapter 6 how God looks out upon the earth, and he saw the wickedness. This is in verse 5. He saw that the wickedness of man was great, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart were only evil continually. And the Lord, he was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. So the Lord said, "I will blot out man, whom I've created from the face of the land. Man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens, for I'm sorry that I've made them." So here we have those terrible and indeed terrifying words of gross judgment being brought against a humanity that had become entirely perverse. But then we remember that Noah, in verse 8 of chapter 6, we see that Noah found favour in the eyes of the Lord. So that Noah is the one who was then instructed on how to build the ark, on all the specifications, how big it was, what sort of animals were going to be brought in there, what food needed to be stored so that they could survive for this global flood. And then in verse 22 of chapter 6, Noah did this. So he was obedient. He did all that God commanded him. And then, of course, you'll recall the story of the narrative. We have the floodgates of heaven open and the waters from the deep coming up. And the floodwaters came up, and Noah was in the ark with his family, his wife and three sons and their wives and all of these animals. And for around 370 days, he was sealed in the ark. God indeed was the one who shut the door. And then at the end of all of that, at the end of the period, nearly, it was just over a year, we read that Noah, when he got off the ark, God called him out, and Noah got off the ark and he built an altar to the Lord. And he took some of every clean animal and some of every clean bird and offered offerings on the altar. And that was received by God with pleasure. God found that delightful. And as a result, we read how he mused to himself. He says, when the Lord smelled that pleasing aroma, the Lord said, "I'll never again curse the earth." So he's musing to himself almost. I hope that's not blasphemous using that word, but it's the way it's written. He said to himself, "I will not do this again. I will never again cause all the ground, curse the ground because of man." And so we find in our passage here today, in chapter 9, we find that God is now establishing a covenant and promising that it won't ever happen again. And so we come to verse 8. God said to Noah and his sons with him. Now, with whom is that covenant made? He spoke to Noah and his sons with him. And indeed, in that covenant promise, he said, "You and your offspring after you." So the covenant is being established, erected, and made to stand, it's being made directly to Noah and his sons, and he says, your offspring after you. In other words, the promise holds true for you and I today. It's for all of his offspring. There aren't any exceptions. And indeed, there will be many. Because if you recall, chapter 9, verses 1 through to 7, was God establishing order on the in the earth and establishing a form of government. But verses 1 and 7, be fruitful and multiply. And God is ensuring and providing governance and mechanisms to ensure that the human race does prosper. So there will be many, right down to us today. And of course, this is a singular instance of God's common grace, is it not? We see in this God's promising that man need no longer fear a complete annihilation as happened back in these days. Yeah? And that's a singular instance of God's great mercy and covenant grace and his common grace. Every living creature, no exceptions, offspring are assumed, even for the beasts. You know, when he speaks these words in verses 8 to 10, with every living creature that is with you, it implies that their offspring, so the beasts of the earth and all of humanity, need not fear that anything of this nature will occur again. So the scope of this covenant is universal across all of our world. And its recipients is every single human being and for the welfare of the animal kingdom as well. So do we not see here that God does have a special place for all of humanity? See, what we often see, and I know that this, I've had to do battle with this certainly through the years of my life. We tend to see the church and we tend to see our place in the church as us and them. There is even a language around that. Yeah? And we so easily say, oh, they're just unbelievers. Oh no, we're in the household of God. And yes, we are. We are a special people. And it's by God's grace that we have that special nature. We've been born again by the Spirit of God. But God does have his eye on the whole of his creation. And here he is promising every living human being, saved and unsaved, a lack of fear that this will come upon us again. So I urge you that when we contemplate the extent of this covenant being to every person, and God's common grace being poured out on every person, I encourage you to think about how we relate to them. You know, that man that lost his job and his wife ran off, and he found himself on the street and he's drunk and he smells. Yeah? Don't disparage him. Love him. He's a part of God's creation. That woman who was dumped outside the Salvation Army as a child and now sells herself. Don't walk past her with disdain in your heart. Compassion. Love them. Even the foolish politician. Yeah? Even the ones who seemingly make desolate rules and try to shape society to be perverse. They don't know any better. They work and live in ignorance of God's grace. Love them too. Pray for them. Yeah? God does love his creation. Indeed, even down to the animals. And James captures the principle that I'm suggesting here. Just how we can be so two-faced about our relation with the world. And he's speaking of the tongue in chapter 3, James does, and he says, with it we bless the Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth comes blessing and cursing, my brothers and my sisters. These things ought not to be so. Moving to the second point then, We've established that the recipients of this covenant of God's is the entire humanity, and indeed the animal kingdom as well. And we find in verse 11, I will establish my covenant with you, that never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood, and never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. Notice again that this is my covenant, God says. This is not something that you dreamed up. Your heart's full of fear. If he's looking at Noah, I'm fairly convinced that Noah's worldview has been shaken. He's experienced something that we can't even comprehend. And God says that this is my covenant, and I choose to make it with you. And what a gracious God that is. No matter what the terms, no matter what he would expect of us in return, yet he says, I'm going to stay my hand. I'm not going to bring such a judgment against this earth again. So what is the benefit? What are the benefits in this covenant? And they're fairly clearly spelt out. We will not see a flood of that nature, global, destroying all living flesh. We will not see that again. It won't come in the history of the earth. While ever the earth remains, seed time and harvest, and spring and summer and winter, and all the seasons will keep going, God's common grace will continue at work, and all through that time, until the earth does not remain, there will not be a flood, and the life will not be taken in this way again. Now, I can't imagine Noah, as I was saying, I think his head's been done in by all of this to some degree. It's very hard to put ourselves in that position. We've probably seen movies, apocalyptic movies, where there's 15 survivors and they tell some sort of a storyline around that. But this is a true story. And here there are 8 people with hundreds of millions, probably billions of people wiped out. And God's saying, that's not going to happen again. Yeah, start again. Start this whole thing again. Go forth and multiply. Prosper in the earth. So it begs the question, what did Noah do to deserve such rich blessing? What did he do? Absolutely nothing. This is not because Noah was himself righteous. He had no merit. He couldn't say to God, well, you know, God, I've been a pretty good guy and I want you to save me and kill the rest of them. He had nothing. God simply looked at Noah and he found favour in his eyes. So it's not because Noah was a good looking guy with a nice flowing beard. It had nothing to do with his appearance. It had nothing to do with the number of people that were with him in his company. It wasn't because he was mighty or many, and it wasn't because he was some great intellectual force and he studied all the books. No, he had nothing in his hand. God simply said, Noah finds favour in my eyes. So it began with God looking at Noah with kindness, and then Noah, in response, acts in faith and obedience. Now, those two things go together all too often, don't they? Yeah, there is even an obedience of faith we find in the New Testament. Faith and obedience are almost inseparable. If there is true faith, there will be obedience. Yeah. So God's covenant comes to Noah and therefore to you and I. Gratis. It's a free gift. It doesn't come because of anything we've done or anything that we have or anything that we can say to God, well, I've earned it or I'm worth it. No, there is nothing there. God simply says, I choose to make this covenant. So two things we've seen then. It's a universal scope of all people and all animals. The scope of this, the recipients are all of humanity down through the ages. And then the terms are very gracious. It's a free gift, and we'll come back to that theme afterwards. The third point looks at verses 12 through to 14. And on my notes I've written, it's God's amazing sign of the covenant. We all know this one all too well. This is the sign of the covenant that I make between me and every living creature that is with you for all future generations. There we have that confirmation that this is an ongoing covenant. I have set my bow in the clouds, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. And when I bring the clouds over the earth, and the bow is seen in the clouds. So that's the sign. Yeah? And what he's doing there is he's evidencing, he's providing an evidence of his intent to seal up the promise. These are not bare words. Listen, no, I'm not going to do that again. Now just get on with life. No, he says, look, every time you see this bow, you will know that I made this promise. I made this covenant with the whole of humanity. So what is a sign? Because he does, God says that I'll put this sign in the sky. So what is a sign? Well, if you see a sign that's got Melbourne 100 km and Sydney 650 km, I don't actually know the directions, but you're not looking at Melbourne and Sydney. You're looking at something that points to Melbourne and Sydney. So a sign is something, it's not the actual thing. I could hold up a picture here of a man and say, this is not my wife. This is a picture of it, but it's not my wife. Yeah? And a sign is of that nature. It points to something, to some greater reality. In the scriptural context, the signs always point to something, a greater reality. And of course, that greater reality is what? It's the covenant. Yeah, he says that in the text. Between me, every living creature is with you. I've set my bow in the clouds. It shall be a sign of the covenant. So it's a sign of God's promise. Yeah, it's not even, it signifies in its own way. What it does is it calls to mind the covenant that God made that said, I will not destroy. It doesn't say itself, that means that God's not going to destroy us. It means that it's pointing to the covenant itself. God's promises. His faithfulness. So it points to that greater reality. Now, I can't put it better. Covenant is a language that we're going to become much more familiar with, particularly once we get to Genesis chapter 12 and 15 and 17 and 18 with Abraham and then Isaac and Jacob. So I'm going to read to you from the Westminster Confession, chapter 7, part 1. This is how we should perceive covenant. I couldn't have written it better. I don't think there's a better, I've not seen a better definition of what covenants are and why they're in use. In this Westminster chapter 7, it says, the distance between God and the creature, between God and you and I, is so great that although rational, reasonable, thinking creatures owe obedience to him, yeah, the distance is great, and we the creature owe obedience, yet they would never have any fruition or understanding of him as their blessedness and reward but by a voluntary condescension of God. We could not know and appreciate and apprehend and have an understanding of God without him reaching down. Yeah? And he chose to do that. It's pleasing to him to express those things by way of covenant. So you will find covenant is a continuing theme now for the next few months. It'll come up every second or third week. The distance between God and the creature is so great that although reasonable creatures do owe obedience to him as their creator, yet they could never have any fruition of him as their blessedness and their reward but by a voluntary condescension of God's on God's path, which he has been pleased to do by way of covenant. So the sign points to the covenant. The covenant states the terms that God has laid down. I will not destroy all life with a flood like this again. The sign itself, well, I can talk about the science as long as you like. Rainbows are quite simple. When light passes at an angle through a substance, it creates different wavelengths as it comes out the other side. Those different wavelengths, it's called the dispersion. It comes to us and appears as different colours. I think you all know Roy G. Biv, red, orange, yellow, blue, green, indigo, violet. Those are supposedly the seven colours, but they're not really. Those are the seven colours that we see because of how God's made our visual apparatus, how our brains process. Yeah? It's actually a continuous. It's not like trifocals. It's like infinity focals. It's like a continuous band of colour that merges from one to the next. So that's the nature of how, and some waste a great deal of time arguing. Were there rainbows before this? And did God simply use an existing sign to as a sign for us? Did he appropriate it? Or did he create the rainbow here? Oh, I'm not going to waste your time. Enjoy having a think about it, though. Mm. When I bring this rainbow into the clouds, every time you see the glory of the sun after rain, you know, the storm's been and there's nimbus clouds and other cumulos and things and all that rain and all that happens. And then you see, when the sun comes through and it bursts through, and we have this kaleidoscope of, and it's really quite brilliant, isn't it? It's really very beautiful. Yeah? You see double rainbows. I tried to sneak one into the slides earlier. You could just flick back a couple if you like. Now, you see these double rainbows, and it's absolutely spectacular to actually see it in reality. Yeah? And that is a reminder to you and I of God's covenant. Now, others might misappropriate this rainbow, yeah, but this is what it's really all about. It's a visual confirmation of God's faithfulness down through the millennium, centuries after centuries. No floods to wipe out all of humanity. So God condescends to Noah and his fear in establishing that rainbow. Yeah? See, Noah, I would think that if you and I were, you know, if eight of us here, well, if all of us were the only survivors of the flood, I would think our hearts would be filled with fear. This is, when's this going to happen again? What's the point? Yeah? But God says, no, I'm making a covenant with you. It applies across all of humanity, all living beasts and flesh. And indeed, I'm going to even give you a sign. So every time you see that sign, you'll have a picture and a reminder that we will not let this come upon the earth again. Kind of our fourth point. God reaffirms his covenant. As I said at the beginning, verse 15 and 16, I'll remember my covenant that is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. And the waters shall never again... Michelle, you should probably... Shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh, and when the bow is in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God. Here, well, that's strange, isn't it? God speaking about himself in the third person, and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth. So in grace, God's already made it clear who are the recipients, the beneficiaries. He's already spoken about what the terms of the covenant are. I will never do this again, and you've done nothing to earn it. And then he's given us this amazing sign, and now he's reaffirming this whole thing to Noah and his family once more, to Noah and his sons. So he's reaffirming it in verse 10 to you and your offspring, in verse 12 to me and you and every living creature for all generations, and here again, it's my covenant. It's between me and you and every living creature. So not only will you see this covenant, this rainbow, I'm sorry, this sign, not only will you see this sign when it's in the clouds, but I too will see it and I'll remember. And I will not allow another destruction of the earth of this type. So God is therefore watching. It says that he's going to remember. I will remember my covenant. Every time that sign is there, I will remember. And that means that in this passage alone, we have an evidence that God is watching over the affairs of earth. And when that rainbow pops up, he takes that action to affirm, I'm not going to destroy that the earth again. Now, when God watches over, we often take that phrase quite lightly, and we say that, you know, God's over everything, and, you know, I believe in a sovereign God, and we know in an intellectual way, at least, that there is, you know, that God does see everything. I once heard a story from a counsellor. He was counselling a couple, and one of them had been unfaithful, and he had that one in, and he said, he got her to confess the sin, and he says, she says, "Well, I'm just so glad that nobody saw us. I don't know how this came to be." And the person being counseled actually believed that she'd gotten away with this, except by confession to the counsellor, and that nobody had seen. And he actually said, "Well, I know someone who did see that," and she freaked out. It completely blew her mind. So someone does know. What am I going to do? But the thing is that God actually does watch over and knows all of the affairs of men and women. He is over the earth, as we say. If we look in Jeremiah chapter 1, we find these words in verse 12. Well, verse 11, "The word of the Lord came to me, saying, Jeremiah, what do you see? And I said, I see an almond branch. Then the Lord said to me, you have seen well, for I am watching over my word to perform it." So all the words of God, he's watching over them. They will come to pass. Yeah? In Proverbs chapter 15, in verse 3, we read, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good." In Psalms 121, verse 8, "The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore." So God is actually not only watching through his rainbow, but he's watching all of the ways of men. What he says he will do. And at times it's difficult for us to know that God is watching over us. See, the day-to-day grinds of our lives, the tsunamis and mudslides that plague our world, the accidents and loss of life that we see, and the tragedies that even come knocking on our door from time to time, it's hard to know that God is truly watching over us. The Bible's full of promises that he is, and one of them is this rainbow. So every time you see the rainbow, you can reflect back and you can know that God is watching the earth. He is watching over everything. It's seen by God and he remembers, and it's seen by us, and therefore we should be full of praise for God, knowing that he is watching over us. We come to our fourth point, and I will begin to move a little bit more quickly. We have seen, we know who the recipients of this covenant, these covenant promises are. It's all humanity and all living flesh. We've seen the gracious terms. We've talked about the amazing sign. We've seen how God reaffirmed it, and we see in there that he's watching over all things. And we see this that unusual point that I've made there. The fourth point is that God, he has a tender care. The fifth point for Noah. There is something special about the way this reads. It's as though he's been, from the beginning, you know, he started out and said, "I'm going to make a covenant," and he tells us what the covenant is, and he tells us what the benefits are, he tells us what the conditions are, and he reminds us of all of these things, and it's as though he's filling up the understanding, and it's as though the volume is also increasing, and he declares the wonders of his provision and his promise, and then it's almost as though, you know, by now he's engaged our ears and the ears of the universe, that it's almost as though he leans into Abraham, to Noah. It's almost as if he leans down and says, because he speaks directly to Noah here. God said to Noah, "This is the sign." It's almost, you know, we're not told, but you can almost imagine that God's leaning down and showing him a rainbow and saying, "This is the sign of the covenant that I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth." And poor Noah, he must reflect on his life leading up to this point. How much effort, how much cost in building the ark? Can you imagine buying timber from Bunnings today to meet those specs? You know, the work labour that he's put into this, years of mockery by those watching. What's this? It's never even rained and you're building in here. You know, and then a year at sea, and all he's seen is carnage and destruction. and the smell of death in his nose. And here he is out of the ark. It's a new beginning. There's just eight of them. And there must be that there must be a lurking fear. Yeah? The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom, but this man would have been, I imagine, very full of fear. And it's almost as though God whispers in and says, I know all of this. I know what it's been like. Look, there in the sky, there's the sign. There's the proof. There's the evidence that I've promised you that this will never come again. And of course that ties in with multiply and be prosperous in the earth. Yeah? Because it frees man up. We don't have to build walls around ourselves to keep the floods out. We can get on with life. So, let me recap. The beneficiaries and recipients are universal. All of humanity, you and I included, the terms. God loves all of his creation. Yeah? And he will not bring us such a destructive flood to us again. The sign for this day, the rainbow is it's a thing of great beauty in its own right, isn't it? And I guess that's a reflection on God himself. He reaffirmed that it's my covenant, every creature, no flood will ever come. And the sign's there, it's an everlasting covenant. He speaks directly to Noah. So that today when we see the bow in the sky, we know that God is faithful. And he's remained faithful since this covenant was established. We know that he cares for the whole creation. We know that God never fails and he's watching over all. And while this earth remains, this will be the way it is. We can have confidence in that. Yeah? So how do we therefore use all of that to drive our lives and what do we take home from that? I would ask you, brothers and sisters, do you know that this is a promise for all? Yeah, has that been something that's burnt deep within? And have you seen the picture that the bow creates? As the sun it penetrates from upwards and down into our atmosphere, it's a picture of the heavenly reaching into the earthly, isn't it? Yeah? That bright, glorious sun coming into the earthly. And as the bow it expands across the horizons as far as the eye can see. Yeah, we have that picture that the covenant with man is a universal thing. It's all-encompassing. But we read from Revelation earlier, the word rainbow only appears in two other places in the scriptures. Jeremiah uses it Ezekiel uses it in chapter 1 when he's got this vision of the throne of heaven. And then we read it in Revelation 4. And in both cases, one's describing the glory of the throne, the other one's describing the glory of the person, Jesus Christ. Notice that the bow is this way. Yeah, it points up. You see, God is portrayed in the Old Testament as a warrior God, as a God of the hosts. And indeed it speaks quite often of the bow of God being used to destroy, for destructive purposes. Yeah? And when the bow is being used in that way, it's pointing outwards with an arrow attached to it. Yeah? But here it is pointing away from man. And that picture is a useful one to keep in your mind. Yeah? So this bow it signifies a peace between God and man in these terms of this covenant only. It signifies that God's not going to destroy everyone in that way. Yeah? And what of those who are yet to believe? That bow in the sky is a sign, and we should appreciate it as a covenant that's been made with all of humanity. And in seeing that bow, an unbeliever should therefore turn to God on bended knee in wonder and adoration of a God who would prevent that destruction from coming to us again. See, there was another storm. It happened 2,000 years ago. This one didn't result in a flood. It resulted in the very Son of God being nailed on a cross and his life taken. And the storms of God's wrath were poured out against that Son of God. But then the Son of God's brightness shone through, and he raised him up from the dead. And he therefore stands as Saviour for those who will believe today. Yeah? So the storms of God's wrath poured out on that cross, and the Son of his great righteousness raised that Son of God back up so that we might be saved from our sin and so that we might enjoy true peace with God through into eternity. And may God bless each one of you. We come to our closing hymn.